Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so let's pray. Gracious God, you are the source of all light. By your word you give light to the soul. Would you pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be opened? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Just to there, may God bless his word to us today and always. Our text is about the appearance of Jesus among his disciples on the day of his resurrection in the evening. Some notable things take place. It is accompanied by his assurance of peace, and when Jesus said, "Peace be with you," it was not just an ordinary greeting. Peace was indeed the portion of his disciples and us, the rest of God's people who would follow. He then breathed on them and made a remarkable statement, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was followed by pronouncements on issues of the forgiveness of sins. And so let's look at the last statement first, the forgiveness of sins. This is a declaration which is not easy to understand for the following reasons. Some may see it as the bestowal of authority upon the church that has some kind of disciplinary aspect to it, while others understand these words of Jesus to be connected to the proclamation of the gospel. Says one commentator, "Forgiveness of sins is one of the major benefits of the death of Jesus. It is the essence of the new covenant. Proclaiming the forgiveness of sins was the prominent feature of the apostolic preaching in the book of Acts. Jesus was giving the apostles, and by extension the church, the privilege of announcing heaven's terms on how a person can receive forgiveness. If one believes in Jesus, then a Christian has a right to announce his forgiveness. If a person rejects Jesus' sacrifice, then a Christian can announce that that person is not forgiven. But on what basis would we be so bold? In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, Paul says the following, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Thus, genuine Christian faith is acknowledged by the church or God's people when there is an affirmation, "Jesus is Lord." This is to agree to a basic proposition, not that Jesus is the boss of all things, but that God has been incarnated in the person of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is God indeed. But it does not stop there. One is not only to do that, but believe also in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So, in addition to the verbal confession, an inward faith is demanded, a faith that implicitly trusts in the bodily resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, these two things happen at the same time. Nevertheless, this inward faith will guide the whole person in their dedication to God in Christ. And that bold step of faith, which causes a departure from a previous way of life, provides the church with the authority to pronounce that the forgiveness of God and salvation has been imparted by God to that person. This is further consolidated by ongoing evidence that the life of God has come into an individual's life, which means that, equally, when people turn down the gospel, the church is able to announce with certainty that, for the time being, God's forgiveness has not been granted. Now, getting back to our passage, we come back to the words of Jesus' statement, which is our focus, a statement accompanied with an action in verse 22, where Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which is quite a curious thing to have done, since it raises the question, what did Jesus do here? Did the disciples, as a specific group of people, receive the Holy Spirit before the ascension of Jesus, or was it at Pentecost? Now, on the face of it, when Jesus breathes on the disciples and makes that statement, it almost seems that he is granting them the Holy Spirit, appearing to be a fulfillment of a promise repeatedly made in John chapters 14 through to 16. However, in Acts chapter 2 verse 4, we know that later, after the ascension of Jesus, the 120 disciples who had gathered in the upper room, which included this group in John's Gospel, experienced what we know to be the promised outpouring of the Spirit, so that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, when was the Holy Spirit actually received by the disciples? If we back up to verse 21, Jesus commissions the disciples, saying, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And so the sending of the disciples here is taken to be a continuation of Jesus being sent by the Father, only now it will be the work of the disciples and the church to go out into the world and preach the gospel, or as we looked at it last week, to go and make disciples. However, for them to fulfill the commission they were given, Jesus grants them the power for their mission with the words, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here then comes the authority with that mission, to declare sins forgiven or not, according to the response of those hearing the good news. What we have then is three verses, John chapter 20, verse 21, 22, and 23, that do not stand alone. They fit together as part of God's commission. Now, there have been three approaches to making sense of these verses, more specifically about what Jesus meant when he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The first approach sees a kind of parallel between what we have in John and the book of Acts. So, where John tells about Jesus empowering the disciples with the Spirit by breathing on them so that they can go out and preach the gospel, in Acts we have the disciples waiting until the Spirit comes at Pentecost, and then they go out and begin to preach the gospel. Because of the perceived parallel, this first approach then views this passage in John as John's version of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. However, it is known that John does not mention the actual ascension of Jesus. Instead, he records Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection and disappearing repeatedly right to the end of the gospel, which fits with the earlier chapters in John, with Jesus repeatedly promising that he would be with his disciples through the Holy Spirit once he returned to the Father. For example, in John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Which means that John really wasn't trying to present a version of the day of Pentecost. In fact, he ends without any reference to Pentecost, and that's okay. But what we are left with then is the first approach concluding that the actions of Jesus are simply a symbolic presentation of what Acts chapter 2 speaks of as a later event. This view does raise problems, because when John reports on something in the Gospels, he thinks of them as events, not symbols of events. The events may actually symbolize something, such as the raising of Lazarus symbolizes the resurrection, but they are viewed in themselves as historically true events that were meaningful on their own at that time. So when Jesus breathed and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," it had significance in the moment, but also pointed symbolically to Acts chapter 2. That would be more likely what John was recording. And so this first approach, while not entirely without merit, is not a helpful resolution to the question of what Jesus was trying to achieve. A second approach views our John event as one type of the giving of the Spirit and the Acts event as another, so two separate experiences. This has led to a list of comparisons and contrasts between the two events. For example, John's version is the impersonal breath of God, while Acts is the personal arrival of the Holy Spirit. John's version is a sprinkling with the grace of the Spirit, while Acts is the full empowerment or saturation with the Spirit. John's version is the Spirit as new life, while Acts is the Spirit as empowerment for ministry. The list of how these two givings are to be understood in their separateness could go on. And as a solution, the second approach sees both of the events as quite historical and tries to show how each accomplished slightly different things. The problem with it is that neither John nor Acts seem to know about two receptions or receivings of the Spirit. Reading John chapter 13 through to 16, one does not find two receptions, but rather one Holy Spirit being discussed, being promised by Jesus upon his return to the Father. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost is not recorded as an event like some previous similar reception recorded elsewhere in John. None of that is evident. As such, the second approach seems to be an explanation imposed on Scripture and therefore not an acceptable option. And so we come to the third approach, which looks at John chapter 20, verse 22, as Jesus' symbolic giving or promising the Spirit, which was actually received on the day of Pentecost. The breathing symbolizes what the words say, namely the Holy Spirit. Yet nothing seems to happen. It is a promise. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples really did receive the Spirit. But it is more than a promise. For by this time, in John, Jesus instructs his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. According to one scholar, this whole event in John chapter 21, and I'm quoting, poses a problem for English readers because it is not possible to capture the Greek nuances in English. The Greek verb for receive refers to an action which is yet to be commenced. The disciples were ordered to receive the Holy Spirit at a yet future time. They were thus to seek him and then receive him in the future. This, of course, occurred at Pentecost. End quote. In other words, John chapter 20, verse 22, may actually be John's version of Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, rather than John's version of the events of the day of Pentecost. See what Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5 says. On one occasion, while he, that is Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so, as we draw to an end, one has to settle on an approach to this passage that seems most satisfying and which stands up to biblical scrutiny. The third approach satisfies these requirements quite well, without us having to create situations that conflict with other passages of Scripture. Ultimately, we recognize that in both John and Acts, there is an emphasis on the need for the Holy Spirit in the mission of the church. Our human effort and authority cannot carry out the mission Jesus received from the Father. It takes the Spirit to produce the results the Father intends, which is the forgiveness of sins and a new creation in Christ. So may God help us to rely always on the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead and guide, as well as to inspire as we live out our mission for Him in this world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you appeared to your disciples in their hour of fear and offered them your peace to still their hearts. We have received your promised Holy Spirit. May our lives reflect the hope and blessed assurance that is ours as we live as witnesses in this world. Give us courage to be bold in what we believe. May we hold firm to your promise of life and hope, and strive to be your people in a world that needs your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And God bless you.